Now, Romans chapter 1, with it open before us, let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we have Thy Word open before us, and we pray that Thou wilt now open our hearts to the Word of God, that it may have free course and be glorified, that Thou wilt use the Word tonight to stir the people of God to full-hearted service for the Savior, who is on the Lord's side. It's easy to sing. But, oh God, we pray that tonight we will be joyfully enlisted in the great cause of the gospel of truth. We ask in Jesus' name, praying for the power of the Holy Ghost in the preaching of Thy Word. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, reading the first 17 verses of the chapter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His Word for His own name's sake. Tonight our text will be the 16th verse of Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Almost 18 years ago, I preached from this text, and used the same general outline, if not always the same material all the way through. But I preach this text from this pulpit as a clarion call to the preacher, for I always preach to myself first. And if the message gets past me, I hope then it will reach somebody else to do them some good. A clarion call to the preacher, and then to all the Christians, as Paul makes his great statement of commitment, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It so happens tonight that it is very appropriate that this would be my text. Just before I left for the service this evening, I got a phone call. I'd had one left a message when I was gone out of town for those days, but I got a call tonight from an old friend from my boyhood days. And he called just to tell me of the death and the burial of a mutual friend. This is a man that you have heard me mention many times. His name wouldn't mean anything to you, but I have certainly set before you something of his testimony. He's now with the Lord. As a young Christian, I became greatly indebted to him. He was an elder, or became an elder, in the church in which I grew up in Mount Marion. And he taught us many things. He taught us what it was for older people. He seemed a lot older. Actually, he was just about 16 years older. But when you're 15, 16, 17, 16 years seems like an eternity. He seemed to be one of the old people. So all you folk in your 30s, you now know what it feels like to be old. But he taught us what it was. Not just to preach at young people, and he did a lot of that. But to open your home to them. To open your heart to them. And he did that with us. He became, to many of us, like a second father. He became our mentor in many ways in the things of God. There was not a night in the week that we couldn't just drop by his house unannounced and be welcomed. And every Sabbath evening after church, that home was opened. Sometimes 12, sometimes 20 young people. Just there we would discuss the things of God. It was he who introduced me to some of the great Puritan writings. It was he who encouraged me to pray and seek God's face for his will for my life and for his will and my willingness for full-time service. I mention him tonight not just because he's gone to be with the Lord, but because when I think of Romans 1:16, I think of him. For there were very few people that I've ever known who lived more by this verse than Jimmy did. If ever there was a man who was utterly unashamed of the gospel, he was that man. Didn't matter where he went, to whom he spoke, in whatsoever company. It didn't matter if he was speaking to the rich and famous, the high and the mighty, or whether he was dealing with the drunkard and the down and out. He was always ready to give an answer, always ready to speak a word for Christ. He's the man I told you about who could even turn his own sins into an opportunity to witness for Christ. Jimmy was a fiery-tempered little fellow. He was about 5 feet nothing. He weighed about 115 or 20 pounds. If he weighed that much, you'd think you'd have blown him away, but I would not have advised you to try it. He was a fiery individual. Before he was saved, he would have been ready to fight with anybody. And so when he got saved, the temper still had to be dealt with. He drove a large truck. And you know, when you're driving 20 or 30 tons along the road and you get some idiot of a driver pulling out in front of you, things get a little hairy and a little scary. Jimmy was driving, and this poor idiot of a driver pulled out right under his nose, almost caused a crash, and hadn't a clue that he'd even done it. They came to a stop, had to stop. Jimmy jumps out of the and walks up to the car door, and the man looked at him, wondered, where has this lunatic come from? And he could see these bulging eyes of anger, for this had been a very near shave. And he put down the window, and Jimmy told him what sort of an idiot he was and how foolish he had been and the trouble he had almost caused. And the guy looked at him. We have all met those. What are you talking about? Just like that, the Lord spoke to Jimmy. And he said, you know, mister. That's the way they say it in Ireland. They don't say sir. They say mister. You know, mister, you want to thank God that 7 years ago, in Toronto and Canada, God met me and saved me. For if it had been before that, I'd have killed you. But in that moment, the anger was gone. And he said, but let me tell you what happened 7 years ago. The accident, or the near accident, was gone. And that day, I think that man did think he had met with a lunatic. He came to half kill me, and he ends up preaching to me. But that was just him. We often used to say, if Jimmy met the Queen of England, she wouldn't get out of the room without hearing the gospel. So I thought it was appropriate. I didn't obviously know that this was going to coincide, but I thought it was very appropriate that just before coming to preach this text, I hear of the homegoing and the burial of one man who will forever live in my heart as the very epitome of the teaching of this text. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Times change. And the saying is that we change with them. There's a lot of truth in that. A lot of things change just because we live in a different time. There is something in all of us that wants to be a wee bit like the Amish and say, stop the world, I want to get off. But you can't do it. Times change and we change with them. There are many things that are of no great significance spiritually, and you can afford to change on them. The reformers used to speak about things that they called the adiaphora. The adiaphora are things that are of no consequence spiritually. They are things indifferent. And on those things, we can change with the times. But God's truth never changes. Doesn't matter what the times, it doesn't matter what the circumstances, it doesn't matter what the fashion of the world may happen to be at any given point in history, God's truth never changes. It refuses to trim its sails to the changing winds of time. And if God will not change on those things, then on those things we also must never change. That's where the Apostle Paul stood in regard to the gospel. If you read this first chapter of Romans carefully, you'll find that he has not yet been to Rome. But for many years, he says, I have longed to go to Rome. Rome, the chief city of all the world. Rome, the center of all human power. The very place from which this great empire, perhaps the greatest, most influential empire in history, was ruling the then known world. I want to go to Rome to preach the gospel of Christ. And as he looked forward, he gave his reason. He said, because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. A few years, indeed, quite a few years later, after he had done a great missionary work, after he had visited Rome, been thrown into prison, been released for a time to continue as far west as Spain, but according to some British Baptist historians, as far west as Britain, the Welsh Church likes to trace its ancestry all the way back to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And while I can't prove that, I'm happy to say amen to it. I hope it happened. I do know that the Welsh Church was the original British Church. Charlie will be glad to hear that. It was the original British Church, and it was the first witness for Christ in those darkened islands that were so far to the edge of the map that civilized people didn't want to know anything about them. Then after his westward journey, he was taken again and in Rome thrown into prison. Lying there in the Mamertine prison in Rome, waiting for the fateful falling of the foot of the executioner, hearing his approach, Paul, with the shadow of the executioner's block lying across his life, said again, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." I like that. Years before he ever got to Rome, he said, "I want to go there. I want to preach because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I want to go and preach Christ in the shadow of the throne of the Caesars." And after he had done so and was now condemned to die for his gospel efforts, still unintimidated, he says, "I am not ashamed." The reason is just the same. The words are different. The sentiment is the same. "I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day." What a challenge that is, as a Christian, as I come to that text. It is a challenge to me. It always has been. Since my young days as a young Christian, every time I would come to Romans 1:16, it has raised its voice as a challenge to my own heart. And I trust it will be so to every Christian here tonight. A challenge to stand where Paul stood. Not only to stand where he stood, but to stand why he stood. And to be able to stand as he stood, saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." No surrender of gospel truth or gospel duty. No compromise with the world, the enemies of Jesus Christ, or the subverters of his truth. No timidness in standing up for Christ. No shameful silence in the face of opposition. Remember the words of Luther, and I slightly paraphrase. If I confess all the truth of God, except that one part of God's truth that is under attack at that time, I am unfaithful to Christ. No shameful silence in the face of opposition. No carnal ease to keep us in our comfort zone while the world hurtles on to hell, and we do nothing and say nothing to reach the lost for Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Tonight I want us to think of that text, standing fast in the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can honestly say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, there are certain things that you will say, therefore I will do. I am not ashamed of the gospel, therefore I will define it. That's the very first thing. Paul knew the gospel. Paul had a grasp of the gospel. Paul was consumed by the gospel. In his day, he recognized that it was necessary to define the gospel with the utmost clarity. There were many false preachers, false prophets. There were many perverters of the gospel. Just read the epistle to the Galatians, and you'll find there were preachers going around, and they were bewitching God's people. Now understand how subtle that was. They were bewitching God's people. The Christians in the church in the Galatian churches were being sucked in. They were being fooled. They were being taken away from the gospel. And therefore, Paul felt the need to define what he meant and what God meant by the gospel. Now, I want to tell you, that was necessary in Paul's day. But I want to tell you even more, if it was necessary in Paul's day, it is a million times more necessary in our day. We're living in a day when most churches are strangers to the gospel. Now that's a sweeping statement. I'm quite willing to defend it. We're living in a day when even in most evangelical churches, what is presented as the gospel is not even a first cousin of the gospel. We have evolved in our various churches our own little forms, and we take for granted that everybody knows the gospel, and there is a great vacuum in most places, a vacuum of truth. The contents have been sucked right out of the service. We have false gospels, perversions of the gospel. We still have those who are bewitching God's people. We have caricatures of the gospel. And if ever it was necessary for preachers and for Christians generally to know the gospel, to get a grasp of what it really is, and to define it in the clearest terms, then this is the day. We have got to know what the gospel is, and we have got to know what the gospel is not. Paul certainly had that ability. When you read this epistle to the Romans, you'll find that according to Paul, the gospel is the revelation of God. That's the very first thing about it. It's a divine revelation. It is not something devised by man. It is not the message of the churches. It is not the theological propositions of this council or that council. It is a divine revelation. And it is a very specific revelation. It's a divine revelation as to how God delivers sinners from a state of condemnation into a state of acceptance with God. The gospel is the message of how God has devised means whereby his banished be not expelled from him. Means whereby people who are sinners and under the wrath of God are purified from their sins, delivered from their guilt, and brought into a right relationship with God. That is the gospel. That's the very heart of the gospel. And Paul takes it in Romans, and indeed in his various epistles, and he works out in detail what this gospel is all about. Now, if this is what it is, you've got to understand, as he does here in Romans, and as he spells out very clearly what it isn't. The gospel, this is certainly something for contemporary society, the gospel is not a message of social justice. The gospel now will produce social justice. All the great forward steps in the evolution of society over the last number of centuries towards greater justice and greater recognition of the rights of common people have been tied to the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never forget that. The gospel produces social justice, equity and justice wherever it goes. But that's not the message. You've all no doubt been bombarded with the now infamous statements of Senator Obama's Jeremiah Wright, who's all wrong. His theory, his theology. I hate to call it a theology, for it's not a theology. It's a human philosophy. It has hijacked some parts of biblical statements. It's a revolutionary theology. It is what's called a liberation theology. It's a takeoff of that which was developed by the Jesuits in Central America. It is a thoroughly Marxist theory. Tied to that, there is the notion of blackness. That the Old Testament is the story of the deliverance of a black nation, so that the Jews who are now in Palestine are not Jews at all. They are not the chosen people. But that it was the deliverance of a black nation. And that Christ was a black Christ. Christ transcends color. Christ is the Christ for the world. Jeremiah Wright is a racist of the worst order. And his message of social justice is a perversion of the gospel. The gospel is not a message of communal harmony. It produces that. But that's not the message. You can have communal harmony and still have no gospel. The gospel is not the gospel of health and wealth. It is true that very often people will be healthier if they get to know Christ and raise their families in a godly way. Obviously, if you're not smoking, you have a much less chance, humanly speaking, of dying of lung cancer. If you're not drinking the devil's liquor, you're not as likely to have cirrhosis of the liver. Yeah, you are going to be generally more healthy in certain areas. But that's not the gospel. In South America, many people have noted the upward mobility of people who convert to Protestantism. They hear the gospel, they get saved, and they're the upwardly mobile. And there's no denying that. The answer is very simple, that when a man gets saved and he starts serving the Lord Jesus Christ, he learns what's called the Protestant work ethic. And as he starts to work and labor and realize that this is not just for a pay packet, but this is how, as a Christian, I serve God in the world. It has an effect. But still, health and wealth is not the gospel. The gospel is a message of salvation from sin and from guilt and from death and from hell. Paul knew that. He also knew it was the only gospel. He stressed the absolute exclusiveness of his message. It was the gospel, not only one or one of many. Now, that's not a very popular thing today, but then it wasn't popular in Paul's day. You realize that in early Christian times, Christians were called atheists. That sounds strange, but that's what they were called. They were atheists. Because they denied the gods that were worshipped in Rome and all throughout the empire. They spoke of a God who could not be seen, of whom there could be no image or no physical representation. They spoke of God in purely spiritual terms. And therefore, they were deniers of the gods. They were atheists, according to their enemies. If the early Christians had been willing that the gospel would be one of many messages from God, they would have had no trouble. Had they been willing to say, our Savior is one way to heaven, He's the best way to heaven, they would have had no trouble. But when they said, He is the only way, then they had to suffer. Here we are today, and it's now a raging controversy. Every time a preacher speaks of the absolutely exclusive nature of the gospel and the exclusiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is controversy. He is denounced as something of a bigot. This is the day of syncretism, when ecumenism has gone mad and we have so much light and so much truth in every religion, and that all the great religions actually are just producing the same message from a different standpoint. And anybody who dares to stand up and say this is the truth, and everything else that's in opposition to it is a lie, preachers who say that are dismissed as raving fanatics. Now, you could expect that from outside the church. But that's what we're hearing inside the professing Christian church. Not too long ago, we showed Mr. DeCanio's report on ecumenism. You saw Billy Graham, the most famous evangelist of the 20th century, you saw Billy Graham stand up and say he knew people who were Christians, who were saved long before they even heard the name of Jesus Christ. You heard Robert Schuller say, in answer to a question to the effect, do you believe then that people who have never known or never heard or never accepted Christ, that they will still get to heaven? And he said, I sure hope so. That would be good news. And if you tell me they won't, then that is not good news. In other words, the gospel that Paul preached in all its exclusiveness, according to these self-proclaimed evangelicals, is not good news at all. Some governments are even criminalizing it. There is a group, for the last 20 or 30 years, has ministered in Canada, an apologetic group exposing false religion and what they call fads in the church. They have now been told that you cannot operate in Canada as a charity. Can't be done because you preach this exclusiveness. Even if you take it all off your website and take it all out of your ministry and do that under a totally different legal organization, legal entity, you still cannot operate in this country as a charity. And not only so, but when you move somewhere else, all the videos and all the literature that you have produced over the years, you either have to give away to some other charity, or if you want them, you've got to buy them back at market value. You can't even take your own stuff. I can understand some reasons for that, by the way, but nonetheless, criminalizing a stand for Christ. I want to tell you, it will not be long in Europe and North America until we are back where the apostles were. When to go along to be a Christian who will go along in the Billy Graham mold. Let's include everybody. Yes, say, even if they're not saved, Jesus is the best way. He's the sure way, but I hope there's other ways. They'll get along fine for a while. But those who take their stand with Paul, they're going to know what it is to pay the price. That means we have got to stand fearlessly. I'm looking out on many young people tonight. Young fellows, young girls. There's a tremendous opportunity awaiting you. There's a tremendous challenge awaiting you. There's a tremendous conflict awaiting you. It's in your generation, even much more than mine, when there's going to be a proving of who is all mouth and who is all matter. There's going to be a proving of those who are really committed to define this gospel in all its exclusiveness and who will say, no matter what the cost, I am standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is His gospel. This gospel centers on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. We read tonight, it is the gospel concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be, not made to be, but declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. This is the gospel. It's all about Christ and how God in His holiness has sent His Son in His love to reach man in his sin, to bridge the gulf between them, where Christ the mediator, the last Adam, the head of a covenant and new race, through His life and His death and His resurrection from the dead, would bring men and women out of sin and guilt into salvation and acceptance with God. It's all about Christ. You know, that's really the sweetness of the gospel. That's what enables you to stand with backbone. That's what enables you to contend without becoming bitter. That's what enables you to carry the gospel into enemy territory and love the enemies in that territory. It's the gospel of Christ. We're not doing this for a church. We're not doing this for a denomination. And I want to make that clear to you. But a lot of lies told about this preacher, about this church, about this denomination. We are so exclusive. I want to tell you, the only people we are exclusive from, we cut ourselves off from, are people who are compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't really care whether a man's a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or whatever he calls himself. If he's faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm for him. Don't care about the color of his skin. Remember seeing a black brother. He came to see us on other business in this church here, who's doing a very, very commendable work for God. A man in very well-paid, high position in business, who turned away from it all to go in to the inner city and do a work for God. Thrilled to talk to him. Thrilled to hear from him. To offer him our fellowship and our willingness to stand and help in whatever way we could. Let me tell you, when you keep the gospel of Christ before you, it's His gospel. That means everything. That's what will give you guts to stand. When you see Jesus, you can do anything that God wants you to do. When you have Christ before you, there's nothing too difficult. There's no price too big to pay. There's no burden too heavy to bear. If you've only got Christ before you, gospel of Christ. And the key to it is how God justifies the ungodly through faith in Jesus. When you know that it is the power of God, nothing else is the power of God. Dr. Barrett was emphasizing this in the opening prayer tonight. God has ordained through the foolishness of preaching. Preaching what? Preaching the gospel to save them that believe. That's the only thing that God has ordained. In Protestantism nowadays, there's a return to liturgy. There's a return to the aesthetics of liturgical worship. The word liturgy is simply the Greek word for service. That's all. And I have no big problem with people who have a particular form of service, if it's biblical, as long as they're faithful to the gospel. But I want to tell you this, God never once in His Word says, it is through beauty that I bring sinners from hell to heaven, from sin to salvation, from condemnation to justification. He never says it's through liturgy. He never says, I've ordained a liturgy. He says, I've ordained the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that is the power of God. Tonight I give you a little bit of the testimony of Jimmy Crooks. God met him in Toronto, Canada, in the People's Church. Jimmy was a drunkard. A foul-mouthed, evil-minded, ungodly wretch. Couldn't speak a word without a scream of profanity from his lips. God saved him. And in a moment of time, he transformed him. That's the power of the gospel. Tonight there's another voice in the choirs of heaven glorifying the Lamb. A voice of a man that was headed for hell. And the gospel intervened. God stepped into the picture. And with the preaching of the gospel, saved him eternally. Nothing else can do that. Paul goes into it in detail. Ritualism is not the gospel. sacramentalism is not the gospel. In teaching the particular course that I had to cover this year in the seminary in systematic theology, I drew the attention of the young man to a statement of a leading Presbyterian minister, not an apostate, not a non-evangelical. Not talking about PCUSA. Not talking about that bunch. Supposedly Orthodox. This is an exact quotation. Preaching communicates truth. The sacraments communicate life. And I want to tell you, it's an absolute diabolical lie. The sacraments do not communicate life. Ritualism, sacramentalism, self-righteousness, even religious sincerity and zeal, these are not the things that are of life. They're not salvation. They're not the gospel. The gospel exclusively, the person, the work of Jesus Christ, received by faith alone, without works, to the justification and the eternal salvation of the soul. If you can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, that's where you start. What is the gospel? What is it? Oh, that it would get into your bones. Jeremiah could speak of God's word as being a fire that burned in his bones. That's what I long, and especially for all of God's people, but especially for all the young people that are here. I long that this gospel would get into your heart, that the reality of it, the greatness of it, the glory of it, the majesty of it, oh, that it would get into your heart. It would burn like a fire in your soul, and you would stand up before heaven, earth, and hell and say, it is the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of it. I will define it. And I'll delight in it. I haven't time to pursue that in any detail tonight. But when Paul said, I'm not ashamed, that was deliberate understatement. What he meant was, I make my boast in the gospel. We would say, I'm proud of the gospel. I have nothing to boast in myself. But I have a lot to boast in Christ. I have a Savior who's worth boasting about. He said to the Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should boast, save, or accept in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. By whom the world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. That's my boast. I delight in it. Oh, that you would learn to think deeply and glory in the gospel. When Paul said, I glory in the cross, it wasn't the wood of the cross. The Pope keeps on coming up with little chips of the cross. Somebody, might have been Erasmus, I'm not quite sure, but somebody came up with the calculation of all those chips of the cross had been put together, it'd be enough to have a whole forest. But say you even could get the actual tree to which Christ was nailed, what would it be? Just a lump of ancient wood. Without that much spiritual power. Paul didn't glory in the wood of the cross, but the work of the cross. He didn't run around crossing himself. He wasn't interested in the sign of the cross. It was the sacrifice of the cross. Christ was his boast. The finished work that Jesus accomplished on Calvary. Oh, may we delight to think in it. God is satisfied. His wrath has been put away. Christ has met every demand of the law. God is satisfied. When Jesus said, "It's finished," as I've often said, God said, "It is enough. I need nothing more." God is satisfied. I am justified by the blood of Christ. Justified by the making over to my account of all the righteous merits and deservings of Christ, just as he took what I deserved and bore the wrath of God that was my due, so I receive by faith what he deserved, so that all the glory of God's heaven, God's home, God's family is mine forever. God is satisfied. I am justified. Christ is magnified. The Lamb is all glorious. When you're sold out to the gospel, you can say with Whitfield, "Let my name perish. Let his name be glorified." The Lamb is magnified. And thank God the old devil's terrified. You know, the devil's not a bit worried about Benny Hinn and all that charismatic bunch of charlatans. He's not a bit worried about all these people who are crowing about casting out the demon of this and the demon of that and the demon of the other thing. But I want to tell you, the devil is terrified at the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has seen entire cities and nations swept by the power of the gospel. And if there's one thing that terrifies hell, it is the preaching of free grace in the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, let us delight in the gospel. If you say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," I boast in it. I delight in it. But of course, if you can honestly say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," you must say, "I will declare it. I will declare it." This is not something to keep to myself. If this gospel delights my soul, if this gospel is all that I say it is, then I've got to preach it. Look at the life of Paul. Wherever he went, he preached the gospel. In Jerusalem, he preached the gospel. In Athens, he preached the gospel. In Corinth, he preached the gospel. In Rome, he preached the gospel. Wherever he went, the people seemed different. Under their skin, they were all the same. Their need was the same. And his message was the same. We have read it tonight. He said, "I am debtor. I owe it to sinners to preach the gospel. I am debtor." What would you think of someone who had a freely available, absolutely certain cure for all cancer? And he lived in a world where millions of people are dying from that disease. What would you think of him if he never opened his mouth to tell? Now, millions are dying of something much worse than cancer. It may kill the body. It cannot touch the soul. But sin is damning hundreds of millions of people around this world. We have the sure fire cure, the answer that God has given, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now then, are we ashamed of it? Oh no, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well then I must declare it. I must declare it. I can have confidence in this gospel. It really works. Paul said, I am debtor. I owe it to these people. And then he said, I am ready. I am ready. I know that there will be bonds and afflictions. I know I will have trouble and trial. I know it may cost me my life. I know it will take me out of my comfort zone. I don't care about those things. I am ready to preach the gospel. I wonder, has God ever brought you to that place? And I mean in every sense. It could be that God has been dealing with some young man about the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Has He brought you to a place where you can honestly say, Lord, I love Christ and I love the gospel and I believe in the gospel and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And by the grace of God, wherever you take me and whatsoever job you put me, I will declare the gospel. But here is my life. And if you want me as a preacher, a preacher's what I'll be. In the words of Spurgeon, if God calls you to be a preacher, then do not stoop to be a king. I'm ready. I'm ready. Have you reached that place? Of course, God doesn't want everybody to be a preacher in the sense of being a minister of the gospel, a pastor of a church, a foreign missionary. But He wants every Christian to be a declarer of the gospel. He wants every Christian to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I remember going into a business office in Belfast for a couple of years before God called me into the ministry and studying in the theological hall. I remember going into that office with a vow on my heart before God that the very first opportunity He would give me to witness for Christ, I would witness. I found there were mostly young women in the office and they scared the living daylights out of me. They talked a talk that I didn't know. They talked about things I had no idea about. But God gave the opportunity. And trembling, very weak, I gave out my testimony and I started to talk to them about Christ. The young lady who was my secretary sounds very imposing. She knew so much more than me. I was there as her helper, I think. Today she's in heaven because a trembling young fellow had the audacity to give her the gospel that nobody else had ever given to her. I found after that, I knew when I went in there, my immediate boss was a saved man, later became a Presbyterian minister. He had never spoken to one soul about their need of Christ. I found that another girl who worked in that office, she'd been there for many years, was a Christian. When I gave the gospel, then became known she was a Christian. Nobody had ever heard of it. I remind you of what I said this morning when John Wesley wrote to William Law, Sir, you never pointed me to Christ. I wonder, have you worked with people for years? And if you go out to meet God today, they could point at you and say, you never pointed me to Christ. Never said a word. Never sought my soul. You never invited me under the sound of the gospel. Never tried to reach me. Why? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of Christ? Or will you take your stand and say, I am not ashamed of this gospel, and I will therefore declare it. My time is gone. In fact, it went a long time ago. But I would be remiss if I did not say this. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Therefore, I will defend it. There are some smart alecks who say the gospel doesn't need defending. The word of God doesn't need defending. Well, their argument is not with me, it is with the Holy Ghost. Paul said in Philippians 1:17, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Men and women, remember this. Paul warned that some will preach another Jesus, another gospel, and they will be inspired by another spirit. Peter says, false teachers shall arise among you. Jude says, evil men, even in his day, crept in unawares. What's the call? Defend the gospel. And I want to give you just in a nutshell what this church is all about. Preaching Christ in His all-sufficiency for men in all their need. Defending the gospel against every foe. Had we time, we could go into Scripture. It had to be defended against legalists who added things to grace through faith. We defend it against legalism. We must defend it against the libertines who take Christian liberty and make it a cloak of their own maliciousness and their own worldliness. It is grieving to me as a Calvinist and as a Protestant and as a Presbyterian to have these people constantly crowing about Christian liberty, and all they mean is to get as close to the lifestyle of the world as they can get. Don't believe in prayer meetings anymore. Don't believe in seeking God with tears for a mighty moving of the Holy Ghost with power. We must defend the gospel against the libertines and against the liberals who would corrupt the Word of God and deny its finality and its authority. This church was called of God to preach Christ. This church was called of God to seek sinners. Our whole history has been a history based on evangelistic outreach to sinners. And this church has been called to stand and call saints out of compromise and out of apostasy, out of liberalism and what is called nowadays, or has been for some time, neo-evangelicalism. They want fundamentalism without the fight. They want to be faithful without separating. You may as well say, I want to be warm but live in a refrigerator. It's nonsense. Men and women, especially young men and young women, hear this challenge from the great apostle, the greatest preacher Christ has ever given to His church, the greatest warrior the army of the cross has ever known. Take your stand with him. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Can you take that stand tonight? I will define it as the Bible does. I will delight in it. It will be the the motivating spring of all my life. I will declare it and I will defend it. Remember again the quotation I've often given from Luther. In his qualifications for a preacher should preach nothing that he's not willing to die for. That's the standard he set. Paul simply said, there's the gospel. And when you understand it, and when you grasp it, and it gets like fire in your bones, then you'll say, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it. If it costs me the last friend I ever had on earth, I'll defend this gospel. If it costs me the last drop of this world's wealth, I'll defend this gospel. If it costs me my life, and that's what he had in mind, I'll defend this gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. It is the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. May God give us the grace to stand fast in the truth of the gospel. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let us all pray. I know that we're way over time. But before we leave, I want you to take a moment to pray. Do I know the gospel? Do I know the Christ of the gospel? Have I ever received him according to the terms set forth in the gospel? If not, then get to Christ tonight. But if you're saved, I want you to ask yourself, am I ashamed of the gospel? Has God spoken to your heart tonight? Can you take your stand with the great apostle and even more with the Savior himself and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Perhaps there's a young man and God has been dealing with you about his service, about his work. Seek him. I can't call you, and I can't confirm your call, but he can. All I would say to you is this, if God is speaking to you, then tell the Lord, Lord, I'm ready. Where you may lead me, I will follow. I'm ready. Here's my life. Let it tell for God. Maybe God's not calling you to full-time service, but he's challenging you for where you work. To give men and women the gospel of Christ, if they don't hear it from you, perhaps they'll never hear it from anybody else. I'm ready to declare the gospel. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts. Dr. Barrett, or Dr. Charlie, or I can help you in the things of God. Invite you to come. Let's open God's word. We'll be happy to point you Christward. Father in heaven, bless thy word to every heart. Write it on every soul. Use thy word, O God, with great power tonight. settle, we pray, every Christian in total commitment to Christ and the gospel. Make us a congregation of lovers of the gospel, tellers of the gospel, defenders of the gospel. O Lord, we pray, use us for the extension of Thy kingdom. Touch young lives here tonight. Young people called to stand for God in a darkening hour of worldwide apostasy. Help them not to be bewitched by false prophets or compromising teachers. God, give them grace and backbone to stand up for Jesus Christ. And grant that from this very meeting there will be issuing forth results that will bring for all eternity glory to God through the salvation of precious souls. Part us with Thy blessing and keep us in Thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought people this night and evermore. We pray, giving Thee our thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen.